We're at Acts 16, as I said. We left off last week, Acts 9, so now, not 9, 15. We're picking up on 16, and if you weren't here or don't remember, I said last week we're looking at three different conversions on Paul's missionary journey, and it all seems to be in the city of Philippi. And we don't know how far apart they are, but the first one seems to be when he first enters the city. Paul would normally go to the synagogue. There's no synagogue. He goes instead to the riverbanks where there's people praying, and he meets Lydia, and she's praying. She hears them speaking. They speak to her. She has a conversion experience. She invites them to their house and gives them hospitality, quite literal translation. And I don't know what the NLT said last week, but literally, my translation today says, she prevailed upon us. But as we look upon that terminology, prevailed upon us, she opened her house to these missionaries after her experience of salvation. And so that's kind of the first one. Most commentators and scholars would say that's kind of the entry into Philippi. Philippi, for any of us who have biblical scholarship or knowledge, will be part of it'll be a whole book called Philippians, right? So that's a church that will grow and flourish. And here we're seeing the beginning of it. This second one is a very, very interesting conversion, if you will. And we'll spend some time here, and then we'll look at the third one, which is just as fascinating. So here we are, verse 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, so they're going back to the riverbank, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. So we don't know how far apart this was, but Lydia and this next time, but they're doing their just daily custom. And if you'll remember, I've been saying that part of what we must see in Acts is normal men and women living out their lives and doing what God has called them to do. In the context of that, there's God's will. And they, you know, Paul and Silas could have easily, Paul, Silas, and John, Luke, Paul, Silas, Luke, could have very easily just sat and waited, okay, where do we go next? But instead, they had gone and they had made a tradition of just going to the riverbank where people were praying. And in that, just kind of trusting that God was going to move. And as they're going, they encounter what the scriptures here call a slave girl. And she had a spirit of divination. This seems to be a legit, like, thing. Like, she's got a, we would call it, and I'm always a skeptic of many things, but we call her a psychic. And according to the scripture, she literally had a power to tell the future. She had a spirit in her. And sometimes, you know, maybe it is true, and we don't ever think of this because we're Western, right? And we always think of scientific reasoning, and we never think about spiritual stuff going on. But when the scriptures do speak of mystics and psychics, there's usually like a spirit thing going on. So, you know, this isn't like a talk of like for us to be afraid of the spiritual world or whatever, because at the end of it, listen, my God is bigger than the physical world, than the spiritual world, than the natural world. I don't have to fear any of that. But every instance that I've seen in the scriptures, there's been a witch or a psychic, there's been a spirit attached to that kind of a thing. So this passage is teaching us that she had some kind of a spirit. She could predict, I don't know how far in advance, the future or whatever. And this made the person who owned her very wealthy, which is vastly important for the second half of this story. This is no small note that Luke notes here. Luke's not just telling this for any reason, this. He's going to pick up on that theme later. But as they are going every day to the prayer place of prayer, she's stopping them every time. And every time, she just follows them, and she cries out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." Day after day, they're walking, and this woman is just following behind them, screaming that out. "These men, da-da-da-da-da." And you know, it's true, right? They were servants of the Most High. They were going to this is truth that she's proclaiming, but it seems it's not really her, but this spirit is proclaiming this, and they're going every day. I love this only because, maybe because of my personality, I don't know. But I love this because it also kind of illustrates, I don't know, just my longing for us to be real and authentic, if that makes sense. My longing for myself to be that, my longing for all of us to be that, and to trust that God will use even what we deem to be bad for his glory, if that makes sense. Many days she keeps on doing this. This is what I love. Again, partly personality, partly because it just illustrates the power of God. Paul, having become greatly annoyed. This greatly annoyed doesn't happen, this word in the Greek, doesn't happen in the scriptures very often at all. I think maybe one other time do we hear this phrase at all. I don't want to spiritualize or de-spiritualize the Bible in any mean whatsoever. But just think of the context of the passage we just read. Think of the verbiage. It seems here that Paul is moving out of what? His annoyance. That day after day, there's been this woman who is possessed by a spirit. He's not moved by compassion to help her. Like, he's not had pity on her, right? Not the best we can tell. He just wishes that she'll be quiet. He's annoyed. He turns to her and says, to the spirit that's inside her, not her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it did that very hour. Now I stop here and I think, and listen, I will continue to say that it's got to be, sin is an issue motivation. Always will be, always has been. And to illustrate that, I think of, no better tale can tell that than I think of Jesus speaking of the Pharisee who came in to pray. And he came in to pray, and he was the righteous one, right? And remember, the poor man came in. He came in humbly, and he didn't show off. But the Pharisee came and did what? Showed off. That Pharisee is probably a righteous man, right? He probably did the right things. He's right, or synagogue, right thing to do. He's praying the right thing to do. But who does Jesus say in the story is the wrong guy? The guy who got up and was being a braggart about his praying. The guy who was not praying for the purposes of communing with God as much as he was to be seen by everyone. So motivation is key to what we do, but the other side of that is this. We must be able to trust a holy God to use us. In this context, Paul is annoyed, and in his annoyance, he does the work of God. Have you ever stopped and think about that? I just wonder if, by all means, please hear me, because I wrestle with the issue of poverty and how we help poverty. Those of you who know, I'm at a very low socioeconomic school. And it is my desire not just to teach these children, but to impact their lives and see life change. Like, I wouldn't be there if I didn't think I could at least do that. I joke sometimes about just whatever and go, you know, poor kid, if something doesn't change his future, and I hope someone will be that catalyst for change. I'm praying I'm that catalyst for change. I really am. And when I can't, I pray that God will send someone along that kid's life and be a catalyst of change in their life. So, but I vacillate because I've just seen that as a culture, North America, maybe not all, but a large portion of us are very entitled. And so what breaks my heart, like in my context, is I want to help my children all day long. But a lot of them are like, well, of course you're going to help me. That's what you do. Because it's just what they've learned from other people, if that makes sense. So I don't know what to do with that other than sometimes I help and sometimes I don't. And sometimes I gauge that by my own feelings, and that'll get me in trouble sometimes. And sometimes I just know that God's calling me to action, if that makes sense. But I wonder if, you know, there's those times that you're annoyed, and that's me, man. Right there by my school, there's a guy, and he sells candy apples. And I'm just very leery. Like, where did you make that? How did you make that? And I'm really, this is horrible, but I'm going to be as honest as I can be. I'm just kind of annoyed by the guy sometimes. You're on the corner, and if I got my window down, it's going to be very uncomfortable because you're right there at the stop sign. You clearly at this point know I'm a teacher because you see me leave the parking lot every day, so I've got a higher expectation in this community than other people would because clearly what there just is. There's a bigger expectation on teachers. If the guy ever found out I was a pastor, oh my goodness. I don't know what his expectation of me would be. But I wonder if one day I could use my annoyance to be moved instead of just sitting indifferent. I don't know that Paul had the right motivation or not. The scripture doesn't tell us that at all. All I know is he was annoyed, but he did something. This woman annoyed him, but he did something with it. He didn't just sit idly by and go, oh, I'm going to let that annoy me day in, day out. I'm going to keep on coming to this river bank, and she can keep on coming, almost like a wrestling kind of thing. Bring it. He stopped, and he did something. And even though, again, maybe his motives weren't pure or clean, look what God does. God changes this girl's life. She's no longer going to be a slave. We'll read about it in a bit, I'm sure. She's no longer going to be possessed by this spirit. She's been set free. All because this guy was annoyed? Crazy to think about. Crazy to think about that God could use any element of our life in any given day to impact this world. I'm thinking about that in my own context as I'm wrestling and fighting in a new community. I'm not used to bivocational life. I'm not used to the community I'm in. I thought I understood the culture. I don't. I'm not used to the new expectations that are placed upon me. And so most days, I just want to retreat. But I wonder if I could use all of my pain. I wonder if I could use all of my uncertainty and somehow be bold enough to actually move instead of just sitting passively by and watching like the world go by, if that makes sense. I wonder if I could just engage, even in my pain or even in my frustration. We live in a generation and a culture where people want to engage but are afraid to engage. Hence, I'm going off on my own rhetoric. Hence the reason why instant messaging and texting is just rampant. Because you can say whatever you want, especially with someone across the world, and just get it out and have some kind of connection. But man, are we lousy at personal connection? Are we lousy at that? And I'll be the first one to tell you that I stink at it. There are times, this is as transparent as I can be with you, my friends, because I love you and trust you. There are times there's something I want to say to my wife, that I go, I just can't say that face to face. And I get out the phone and I text it. I might be the only one in the room that does that. Don't think I am, but I might be. I'm just saying, pain is part of life. Annoyance is part of life. Suffering is part of life. Will we live life and trust the Almighty One to use those circumstances? I'm asking us to be bold and courageous in that. That's not going to be an easy endeavor. We've been taught, most of us, to avoid pain, to avoid suffering, to not use it. And I'm saying, I don't want to use it, but I sure do want my Father to use it. And the more I withdraw, I don't know, I just feel like the less opportunity I'm at least out there. And the little bit less that I'm living. And so I want to listen, Scripture says that Jesus came that I might have life, and I might have life and be abundant life. I want that. I want to not have to fear to speak to my wife or son. And I want that my son's an older, he's getting there, man. He's 10 going on 18. I want him to not feel like, oh, if I want to talk to daddy, I better text it because he might blow my head off if I talk to him face to face. By blow his head off, I mean anger. I'm sorry. Because we live in a generation now, too, like where gun violence is crazy, but that's another story for another day. Anyways, I want him, but it's hard for those connections, right? But I wonder if one time I, and I've done this in the past, lose it with him, if I could use that as a teaching moment, or if I could use that to have the Almighty show me, oh my goodness, that was the wrong way to respond to your son, and have God change me instead of just withdrawing more and more into the shell that I would like to. So Paul, greatly annoyed, speaks to her. It comes out that very hour. There's some repercussions for this girl, and there's some repercussions for Paul. But when her owner saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. So I had said last week that when we got to this passage, it just reminded me of youth ministry in my own context. And this is how it reminded me of it. When you're in youth ministry, at least what I deem to be old traditional youth ministry, there's always like Disciple Now weekends, and there's like always like, I don't know if this is going to age me at all, and I'm sure the kids in their 20s are going to not know this guy's name at all, but like the Dawson McAllister conferences, went to all those, man. And summer camp every year, whatever. And at every, and it might be that I was raised Southern Baptist, so it might be that, but at every one of those gatherings, there was always an invitation time. There was always that time that the speaker would get done talking and he'd be like, all right, it's time to get right with God kind of a moment. However he addressed it, whatever he did, whether it was come down to this altar, there was always that moment. And I remember those of us who were thugs in the youth group, because every youth group's got them, we would sit and we'd be like, oh, I hope someone doesn't go down. I just remember that. I remember a couple of my friends and I'd be like, I hope that kid doesn't go down. Because that, whatever that person was in our group, was profitable to us as long as they were doing the things that we wanted them to. But once God got a hold of them, they no longer profited us. That's why when I read this passage, right where my mind went to. And in this context, we're talking about a girl using her spirit of divination. But my mind went other places with that, and we got kids today, and they didn't get to go out. But just think about that. How many times has a man or whatever, I hope that she doesn't go down because I don't want her to change, or vice versa. I like the way things are. I don't want change. That's what's happening here. Like what's happening here is these men saw profit in her, but God saw greater profit in her, and all they could see is what they wanted for her, and not that God had something better, if that makes sense. And I think about that for a moment, and it just illustrates to me like the arrogance of humanity. You are profitable to me, and that's all I need. The moment God's got a greater plan or glory or destination for you, what if that doesn't match with mine? And there's part of our cosmic struggle to always be like, God, you're important, but really we're more important because what we want is more important than what you want. That's what's played out right here. These men are so infuriated that their money-making machine, their milk cow is being taken from them. And this does not make them happy. So they retaliate against the men of God, right? In hopes that they won't go on changing other people's lives. In hope that the status quo won't be changed. This, my friends, happened then. And it happens today, and it will happen tomorrow. And just as I said, we can't be paralyzed by our own emotions, we cannot be paralyzed by men or women who will be fearful of the cause of God and who will fight it and oppose it at any step they get. And our chance is either to retaliate back or to continue doing what we're called to do. My prayer is that we continue to do what we're called to do. My prayer is that we don't let them silence us, or that in many ways, I think what happens is we get sidetracked, right? And we become angry instead of continuing on with what we're supposed to do. I personally, this is just me, do get angry when like the pluralistic society I'm in has no problem with people exposing what they believe about marriage and rights of marriage, you know, as long as it's the common core, you know, as long as anything goes, they're okay. But one time someone stands up and says, no, I believe marriage is this and it's the biblical definition. I have a problem when that like is attacked. I mean, that does bother me. I'm not pleased by that. I have a problem when like newscasts get edited. A widower of a soldier said, how would you want your children to remember their father? and on live TV, she said, that he loved Jesus Christ. The edited version on MSN.com or whatever was everything but Jesus included. That bothers me. But if I allow that to become now my agenda, to fight that war, I just feel like I'm going to forget what I've been called to do, to proclaim the words of God. Like, that's annoying and it's bothersome. But if we get derailed and sidetracked, has not the enemy gotten a foothold there? Like, we're no longer speaking what we should speak because we're fighting this cultural battle that we can't win that way. It is my opinion, I could be wrong, but I don't, whatever, I'm probably wrong because I have a lot of time. But it's my opinion to see real change is to proclaim the word of God, allow it to take root in the heart of someone's life, and allow God to change them. Because we don't live, whether we like it or not, in a Christian nation. Just because there's some affiliation to faith doesn't mean that they're Christian. Just because their grandparents were doesn't mean they are. Just because, and please don't hear this the wrong way because I love my country. But just because our money says we are one nation under God doesn't mean that we are. There are some of us that believe that and there are many of us that don't. God's allegiance, I believe, are to his people, and his people are found worldwide. And so I understand the need to fight a little bit because we don't want our rights taken from us or whatever, but what if the rights do get taken? Will we shut up? I hope not. Because history has shown us, even Rome will become a Christian nation, literally, where they will have the religion of Rome will be Christianity. And it too falls. The kingdom of God will not fall, though, and it is eternal. And that is where my first allegiance goes. So hear me, I love America. Listen, especially being the son of a man from Cuba who loves this country with all his heart, my father does. My dad will not miss an election for nothing because he came from a place where elections meant nothing. So he won't miss one for anything. And he, listen, my father, in many ways, is more patriotic and more loving in this country than I am, and it shames me sometimes. But I think it's because he tasted what it was not to have the freedoms we have. That being said, though, I just feel like a lot of times many good men and women will get derailed fighting the side issues instead of staying the course and doing what God called them to do. So here in this case, these men are upset, and they call Paul and Silas and Luke they call them into the marketplace where the people are, and the magistrates are there and say, these guys are Jews, and there's great prejudice and racism even then. And they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us. And I wonder what that was, what they were advocating was not lawful for them. I mean, we don't get into that because the best we've heard so far, his message has been the message of Christ, but whatever. They can perhaps they're advocating customs that aren't lawful for us by healing divination people. I don't know. We cannot accept it. So they attack them. The magistrates tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. So now they're beat. They've been humiliated, right? Their robes taken off, they're beat. When they've inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison and they tell the jailer, you need to keep them safe. So having received that, the jailer doesn't just put them like, and it's not prison like we have today, but he puts them like in the innermost part where we're going to keep the most people we want to keep, right? Like they got farther to get out, and they're going to put them in stocks. And that's where we pick up our last conversion that Luke records for us, and it is as cool as the other two were. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. I just stopped because they've been whooped. All day they were literally whooped. Like all day they were beat. Now they're locked inside, lack of a better word, I know, but they're locked inside maximum security. In stocks, nonetheless, which I can't imagine are fun. And they're singing, they're praying and singing hymns to God. They are literally praising God. In probably some horrible circumstances, I would say, right? And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake. So the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all those who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, let those men go. And the jailer reported those things to Paul, saying, the magistrate is sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. So this is the end of their first trip to Philippi. So we get this story of Paul and Silas in prison, and at midnight they're just singing praises to God, and they're praying, and the prisoners are hearing this. And for application, I don't want to run out of time, for our sake, I would say this. In the midst of their suffering, in the midst of their injustice, because this is not just. They were, in fact, Paul's going to later illustrate that it's not just by making them come get him out of prison. I love that. In the midst of injustice, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of real pain, what are they doing? Praising and praying. And others are noticing. And others are watching. And they're going, wow. Now, perhaps the modern man will say, when they see this, see, I knew that God stuff was just a crutch for the weak who were suffering. Maybe they'll say that. But by golly, what kind of testimony is there that in the midst of your suffering, in the midst of your injustice, in the midst of pain, you're doing what? Worshiping. Let them think of that whatever they will. But what kind of message does that send? I'm sometimes just boggled by, like, the representation of Christianity is this on TV for the most part. God's going to make you healthy and wealthy and everything's going to be fine. And to that, people will go, well, of course you would do that, right? What if the message was, you're going to suffer, you'll be treated unfairly, you'll have pain, and you'll still worship? How many people are lining up and going, yeah, that makes sense, I want that. Rock on. I want to suffer and still go, I love you. I want to experience pain, I love you. I want to experience injustice, I love you. What they want to see, and what they're catching is a couple things, that you're not true in your sentiment of that. And listen, I'm all for being honest and raw and real. God, this stinks. Change my heart. Help me worship you. I'm all like Job. God, when this is done, please keep me from cursing you. Because that is the human inclination. And when God gives you the strength to love him and praise him instead, look at the message it's sending. God is still good, and I still love God. I believe that's part of the reason why this jailer comes to faith. I believe part of it is that. The other part's got to be that it's not a small thing to lose a prisoner in Rome. Obviously, it's so bad, this guy wants to kill himself. Like, he would rather just end his life than face the magistrates and say, by the way, those guys you brought in yesterday, I only had them till midnight and lost them. There was no prison workers union. This guy was so afraid, he was ready to take his life because he thought they were going to be gone. So perhaps part of it could also be their devotion to stay in prison. I don't know. But I think clearly there's this, they had joy in their suffering. They had joy in prison, and Luke illustrates that. And I just got to think for my own life and for our lives, especially, man, visitors this morning, I was sharing with them, we've got a lot of people who are hurting in our church, man. Like, with all kind of illnesses. And they're like, oh, flu. I'm like, no, like, Brother Lee's got some weird bone cancer I've never heard of, and he has to take medicine that makes him feel worse. And he still worships. And I haven't hung out with him for a while, but if you ever want someone that's like sold out to like prayer, it's that guy. And if you ever want to have like a prayer meeting and like walk off and be like, we prayed, I invite you to spend some time with him in prayer. I miss that about our Mondays. Chuck and Sue and all that. And in their suffering, ever so quietly sometimes, they still worship, though. And I look at that and I go, wow. Because how many people would have just blamed God for their illness and just walked out? And to that I go, look at the power of God transforming and keeping them.